Blog Talk Radio.
Touch somebody next to you and tell them I found a friend. And his name is Jesus. I'm so happy. You remember when we used to sing it like this? What? Y'all ever sung it like that? A friend who we have is you. Hallelujah. Somebody here ought to know what we're talking about. Oh, our sin and grief to bear. Oh, I know you know it better than that. What a privilege. What a privilege. Lord, I can. Hallelujah. You don't have to be bothered. Take it. Take it into the loving breath. What did the writer say? Oh, I can't hear you. What peace? We are friends.
Good evening. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. It is February the 28th, 2023, and you're listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are now having in-person service. You are cordially invited to come and be a part of the services on Sunday morning. Our service starts at 10 a.m. You can come and be a part of the worship service of First Baptist of Holly Springs. We do invite you to come and be a part of the worship service. We also invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there, First Baptist of Holly Springs Facebook page. You'll find more information about First Baptist there. You'll find the link for the Bible study, which you're listening to right now. You'll also find the call-in number. That number is area code 845-241-9839. Area code 845-241-9839. You can call that number and you can be a part of the Bible study tonight. Also on the Facebook page, you will be able to see our Sunday morning worship. We do go live every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You can watch the First Baptist of Holly Springs worship service there. And there are three ways in which you can give to the house of God. Of course, you can come to the church every Sunday morning, and you can bring your tithes and offerings and gifts to the house of God. Or you can stop by between the hour of 10 and 11:30 and drop off your contributions. You can also mail your contributions to the church. Go to the Facebook page, and you'll find the correct mailing address for that. Also, you can use a Cash App. Cash App is FBCHS. That stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Springs. You can be a supporter of the house of God today. I want to thank the Mill Chorus as we went over to Gospel City over in Raleigh on last Sunday afternoon. We had a wonderful time with Bishop Reed over there. We thank Deacon Fuller for the invitation. And the male chorus went over, and they sung to their hearts out, and of course, we preached a good word. It was Men's Day. My message is we got to go get Lot. And so I thank the male chorus and all of you who were there to support us as we continue to take the ministry outside of the walls of First Baptist. Also, on the Facebook page, you'll find more information about the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina and the Wake Baptist Association. So we invite you to go to the Facebook page, be a part of the First Baptist community. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for those who are on the line, those who are listening over the internet, those who will hear this study long after it has been recorded. We pray, God, that as we go into your word tonight, that you will open our hearts and open our minds. Make us receptive to your words, O Lord, that we may hear your words and plant those words deep down into our hearts. We can live by these words. We thank you, God, that you did not leave us without a word. So it is tonight, God, that we open the book of life to learn more about your word. We pray, God, for those who are on our sick list, those who are in the rest home, those who are locked behind prison bars. They may be locked up, but they're certainly not locked out. We ask, God, that you will walk the hospital hall, stop if you don't stay long. Sit by the side of the bed who are those who are going through. And then, God, there are those who are bereaved in the land, people who have lost loved ones. Touch them, God, with your finger of love. Let them know everything is going to be all right, that there is no mistake in you, and that in their life, if they have accepted you, you will see them again. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Our lesson tonight is entitled David's Prayer. David's Prayer, coming from the book of 1 Chronicles, 17th chapter of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 17. We're going to start probably in the 16th verse, but I'm going to give a little introduction before that. Talking about prayer. David's prayer in particular, but we're talking about prayer. It would be wonderful if we prayed like David prayed. His prayers profoundly changed history His prayers changed the outcome of battles. His prayers ushered him into the very presence of God. His prayers were welcome and heard on high. David was a man of true prayer. His prayers left no doubt that he was truly a man after God's own heart. The beginning of David's reign is filled with wars against Israel's most immediate threats. The stronghold of Jerusalem was taken from the Jebusites, and David made it his capital. You'll find that in 2 Samuel 5, 6 through 9, 1 Chronicles 11, 4 through 9. He also twice defeated the Philistines. Another endeavor of David was to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. The Philistines defeated Israelites and took the Ark of the Covenant. This is in 1 Samuel 4, 1 through 11. Also, 1 Samuel 5 and 2. After they took the Ark of the Covenant, only to send it back after disaster struck their camp. It was then taken to Kirjath Jearim, where it remained. Now David desired to bring it to Jerusalem. His first attempt was to bring the Ark of Jerusalem, resulted in the death of Uriah, causing David to leave the Ark at the home of Obed-Edom, the Gergesite, where it remained for 3 months. After hearing that God had blessed the house of Obed-Edom because of the presence of the Ark, David made a second attempt and finally succeeded in properly bringing the Ark into Jerusalem amid great joy. All of Israel rejoiced at the procession carrying the Ark entering Jerusalem, except for Michal, Saul's daughter, David's wife. She watched through a window, despising David as he danced before the Lord in praise and worship. You'll find that in 2 Samuel 6, 16 through 23. Also, 1 Chronicles 15, 28 and 29. They brought the ark to the tent that had been prepared for it, and David, along with the people, offered sacrifice to God. Then David delivered a psalm of praise and thanksgiving to the musicians to sing before the people, and assigned the priests to serve daily before the ark at the Ark of the Covenant before departing for his palace. While in his house, David desired to build the Lord's house, but God rejected the idea and sent Nathan the prophet with a message. This message to David declared that he would build David a house or a royal lineage instead. You'll find that in 1 Chronicles 17, 1 through 10. This is known as the Davidic covenant. God also told David that one of his sons who had yet to be born would build him a house and God would establish his kingdom forever. You'll find that in 1 Chronicles 17, 11 through 15. Our lesson begins with David's prayer in response to the Lord's promised goodness. In verse 16 is where we're going to start, in verse 16. The first verse says, "And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" After David received God's message through Nathan the prophet concerning building him a dynasty that would last forever, he was overwhelmed and went to the Lord in prayer. We are told that David the king came and sat before the Lord. Although where he prayed is not identified, it was probably the outer court of the tabernacle or the tent where he had prepared for the Ark of the Covenant. David the king came and sat before the Lord. He took a seated position that some people might find that disrespectful. It may have been unusual, but it was not. Some religious people put great emphasis on one's posture or one's position when praying. Yet if we look through the Bible, we find people praying in every possible posture. We find all Israel sitting before the Lord. We find that in Judges 20 and 26. Jesus knelt in prayer, Luke 22:40-41. So did Daniel. Hezekiah prayed while laying on the sickbed. And the publican and the Pharisee stood while praying. People have many ways of praying. Some people kneel, some people stand. Some people are not able to kneel. Some people pray in a seated position. But the point is not so much the position, it's the heart. When David sat before the Lord in prayer, his attitude, not his position, was the only important thing. His attitude was one of humility. The parable of the publican and the Pharisee teaches us that our attitude in prayer is more important than whether we sit or stand or kneel or lay down. Both the publican and the Pharisee prayed standing up, but only the publican prayer was accepted to God because he maintained an attitude of humility in his prayer. Beloved, if we want God to answer our prayers, we need to approach him with humility. Come humbly before the Lord. Isaiah found that it was after he humbled himself before God that he heard God's voice. So it's not so much about kneeling or being in any one position in order to pray. And there are people who pray in various different ways. There's nothing wrong with the way anyone prays. That's my point. It's not about where you are. It's not about how you stand or where you sit. It's the humbleness of your heart that opens the door for prayer to come through. David continued his prayer, asking God the question, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hereunto?" In other words, the king was asking God, "What is so special about me? What's so special about me and my family that has caused you to bring me to this place in my life?" As David thought about his rise to the throne, he was joyfully surprised. His words, "Who am I?" revealed an attitude of humility that could only give God his grace. The house from which David had come was not a royal house. It wasn't a noble house. Jesse was not a very rich man. Yet the Lord brought him hereunto, or thus far. David saw himself as unworthy of the promises of God that God made concerning him and his descendants. His attitude is a model that we very rarely see. It reminds us that no matter how high we rise socially, we are there only by God's grace. David realized that his rise as Israel's king was not due to his talents, but to God's goodness. In verse 17 it says, "And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, but thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and has regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God." David continues his prayer, saying, "And yet this is a small thing in thine eyes, O God." Here he refers back to verse 16 and what God had done for David up to this point in his life. Although bringing him from a shepherd to a king was a major blessing for David, he noted that it was a small thing in God's sight. David gave two reasons why he considered God raising him to be king of Israel to be a small thing. First, David said, "For thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come." This refers to the far distant future and to God's promise to establish David's house forever. God had blessed David even more than exalted him personally. The second reason David gave was that God has regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree. In other words, God was treating David like a very important man. Of course, as the king noted in verse 16, this was favor that David felt that he did not deserve. So when we get to verse 18, it says, "What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant, for thou knowest all servants. As David thought about God's grace toward him for the past, the present, and the future blessings he had, and the blessings that he would receive, he said to the Lord, "What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant?" In essence, David was saying he didn't have words. He had no words to explain, to express his gratitude for the honor, this honor that God had bestowed upon him or upon his servant. He continues to refer to himself as the Lord's servant, again, revealing his humbleness. He refers to himself as God's servant 10 times in our lesson. He never exalted himself or brags about his accomplishments. Instead, he always recognizes the sovereignty of God in his life with great appreciation. Then David said, "For thou knowest thy servant." The king realized that nothing he did good or bad was hidden from the one who knows everything. Everything about us. Everything. Here he was calling on God as a witness to the gratitude in his heart. You got to wonder, beloved, what does God see when he searches our innermost being in view of his knowledge of the wickedness of our hearts? Let me ask that question again. What do you think God sees, the all-seeing God? What do you think that God sees when he searches our innermost being, knowing of our wickedness in our hearts? We might tremble at the thought of what he sees. Yet his penetrating divine gaze into our hearts is the incentive we need for examining ourselves. David welcomed God's inspection when in Psalms 139, 23 and 24, when he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Powerful words from David. Let's go to verse 19. Verse 19. "O Lord, for thy servant's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all the greatness in making known all these great things." The phrase, "hast thou done all these greatness," refers to David being chosen as king of Israel. The phrase, "in making known all these great things," refers to both his appointment to the throne as well as the prophecies concerning his eternal dynasty. This covenant that God made with David, the Davidic covenant, is established. Well, we have to go back a long way to really get into this, but I really want to talk about for 1 second. You remember when the people of Israel wanted a king? They wanted a king that they could vote for. They wanted one that they could. God was going to be their king. God was the king of Israel, but the people kept talking about they wanted a king. They wanted a king. You remember that part in the Bible? So God gave them a king, which was Saul. Of course, Saul did not work out the way the people wanted to, and things went bad. So God appointed a king, which was David. And with David, God established his kingdom forever, meaning that Jesus would come from the line of David. So this is what he's talking about, this covenant that God made with David. Where was I at? Let's see. The word heart here refers to God's mind and God's will. So the phrase, "according to thine own heart," simply means that God did all these great things for David simply because he wanted to. As I said before, God was the king of Israel, but the people kept talking about they wanted a king. So God gave them a king. And that king didn't work out right. So God chose a king for them. And this king that he chose, he made a covenant with, though that his throne would last forever. And all throughout his lineage, of course, some of them did well, some of them did not. You remember when Solomon became king, the kingdoms were divided. Some of them did well, some of them did not. But eventually, through the line of David came Jesus. That's what that covenant is all about. Okay, let's go to verse 20. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee, according to all that you have done with our ears. As David continues to pray and speak of God's goodness, he says, O Lord, there is none like thee. God is unique. Nobody or nothing can be compared to our God. Let me say that again. God is unique. Nobody or nothing can be compared to our God. In addition, David declared, neither is there any God besides thee. Jehovah is not the greatest among many gods. He is the only God that exists. So when people talk about other gods, there is no other God but God. He will not share his greatness with anyone. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 4 and 35. Deuteronomy 32 and 39. He will not share his greatness with anyone. Then David said that God's greatness was according to all that we have heard with our ears. In other words, to David, God's blessing on him verified the truth of everything he had heard about God's greatness. There in verse 21, and what one nation in the earth is like why people like thy people of Israel. Let me start over. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and troubleness by driving out nations from before thy people whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. This 16th century language is something, this is why people use the new version of the Bible. That 16th century language is something. The uniqueness of God remind David of the uniqueness of Israel among the nations. Just like the God that we serve, we is a unique God. We are to be a unique people as well. First, he focused on God's redemption from Egypt, causing him to say, and what one nation in the earth is like thy people, Israel, whom God went to redeem by his own people. The nation was unique in that God redeemed or purchased them back from slavery to be his own people. By redeeming Israel to be his own people, God would make thee a great nation. In other words, the Lord would take himself, make himself a reputation of his mighty deeds, surpassing power and infinite grace. The point here is that by redeeming Israel, God revealed more fully his greatness and his terribleness or awesomeness. But God's wonder and greatness extended beyond redeeming the people out of Egypt. He had also shown his greatness by driving out nations from before them whom thou had redeemed out of Egypt. David is referring to Israel's conquest of Canaan after entering the promised land. Joshua and the Israelites defeated the enemies. The Israelites whom God had redeemed out of Egypt had new opportunities to see the Lord at work when he drove out nations who dwelt in the land when the Israelites arrived. God didn't redeem the Israelites to leave them to their own devices, but to grant them the possession of their promise. You see, this same mighty God has blessed his people in the church today in a similar way. Having redeemed us from sin, he continues to provide deliverance from the power of sin. He does not leave us to our own human resources, but he works within us. However, the focus of our changed life should be on our eternal and full inheritance when we are ultimately in the presence of Almighty God. In verse 22, this verse says, for thy people Israel didst not make thine own people forever, and thou, Lord, became their God. Here David spoke of the endurance of Israel as God's people. He said, for thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever. the Lord redeem Israel to make them his own people forever or throughout eternity. Some people may recall at the idea that nations should enjoy the status, but by consistent interpretation of the biblical text, it leads us to conclude that God's unconditional covenant with Israel was unbreakable. Yes, it is true of that today. God's chosen people are still here today, and God redeemed them. Not only did God redeem them, he redeemed them to be his own people. David also declared, "And thou, Lord, becamest their God." When Israel became God's own people as a result of the Mosaic covenant he established by oath, forefathers, he also became their God. As he told Moses and their forefathers, "I will be your God through generations." Verse 23. "Therefore, now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast said." You see, up to this point in this prayer, David had been thanking the Lord for his commitment to him, his family, and the nation of Israel. Now he turns from thanksgiving to petition, asking God to make his promises true reality. He says, "Therefore now, Lord, set the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house to be established forever." Term "therefore" refers back to God's greatness. Because of that greatness, David petitioned the Lord to allow everything that he had said about him, as well as his house or his dynasty, be established forever or made sure throughout eternity. Then he asked God to do as thou hast said. In other words, don't let your promises fail to come to pass. Some may say, why is it necessary to pray for what God's word has already guaranteed? Does this imply that you don't have faith? No, it does not. In Jesus' model for prayer, he urged the disciples to ask for things God had already promised: the coming of his kingdom, daily bread, forgiveness of debts, deliverance from temptation. You see, when we ask God for things he has already promised, we are asking according to his will. And if we do that, we will have the requests we make. Petition glorifies God because it shows humility toward God and dependence on God as our sustainer. In verse 24, "Let it even be established that thy name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God of Israel, and let the house of David, thy servant, be established there before thee." The word "it," "let it," here refers to God's promise to the previous verse of a dynasty that would be established forever. Here, David repeats his request, "even be established." The king repeated, "that thy God name may be glorified forever," saying that the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel. David decides that whatever God did for the dynasty of the nation should bring honor back to himself eternally, causing people to proclaim that the Lord of hosts, he is the God of Israel. The term means that they would always worship God. They would always have God as their God. As the God of Israel, he will look out for their safety. He will look out for the safety of the nation. David desired that his house or his dynasty would be established or permanently secured in the Lord's sight. In verse 25, it says, "For thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him a house. Therefore thy servant hath found in his heart to pray before thee." Now David explains why he is making such a bold request. It was because, for thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him a house. God had promised David that he would build him a house or a dynasty. As a result, the king said, "Therefore thy servant hath found in his heart to pray before thee." The words found in his heart literally mean found courage. David found courage. Because of God's divine promise, David found the courage to pray this prayer. Like David sometimes, our most fervent and earnest prayers spoken to God will come when they are based on the words he has spoken to us through his word. When we do this, we can have a confidence to come to the Lord boldly. As a result of David's divine work, he understood his commitment. As he has done throughout the passage, David maintains his attitude of humility by referring to himself as thy servant. In verse 26, and now, O Lord, thy art God, and hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. As David prepares to end his prayer, he summons up God's praises and promises, saying, and now, O Lord, thou art God, and hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. These words, this goodness, refers to all the great things that God had promised David. For those promises, David was truly grateful. Likewise, the Lord has shown us his greatness through his promises. The greatness and his goodness come when Jesus became flesh in order to give his life as a ransom for many. That was God showing his goodness. That was God showing his grace. In our final verse, verse 27, it says, now, therefore, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be done, that it may be before thee forever. For thou blessest, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. Having put his trust in God's character, or who he is, and David concluded his prayer, saying, now, therefore, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever. In other words, David is asking God to do what pleases him and fulfill his promise to bless the house of his servant so that it will continue in his sight forever. This included the Lord's eternal blessing and preserving of David's family and his family line. Finally, the king said, for thou blessest, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. David was saying, God, since you yourself have blessed my family, I know now that my family will be blessed forever. You see, the Lord answered his prayer. David never lacked a descendant to rule, although they all did not rule. However, scripture teaches us that after Solomon died, the nation of Israel was divided into the north kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judea. Each nation had its own king. Descendants continued to rule in the southern kingdom until Jerusalem was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Then after that, there had been no king of Israel after the David line since the Babylonian captivity. But that does not mean that the covenant did not prevail, and that the dynasty did not stay in place. You see, the right to the Davidic covenant would continue to the rest of David's descendants all the way down to Jesus Christ, a descendant of David who holds that right to rule eternally. In response to the many wonderful promises given to him, David praised God in his prayers. His prayer exemplified the proper response to a believer to God's revealed will. Rather than sulking or moaning the loss of the privilege of building a house for God, David rejoiced in the promise of future blessings and acknowledged God's incomparable sovereignty. He prayed that the promise of God had made to him would indeed find fulfillment to the glory of God. So we too can be sure that God keeps his promises to us, and therefore we can pray to him in confidence. As I said before, it would be wonderful if we could pray like David. His prayers profoundly changed the history. His prayers changed the outcome of battles. His prayers ushered in the very presence of God. His prayers were welcome and heard on high. David was a man of true prayer. His prayers left no doubt that he was truly a man after God's own heart. You see, too often our prayers are like cheap telegrams sent off to God in a hurry as we hustle and bustle through life. They are little mechanical prayers that sound the same regardless of the circumstance. Sometimes the very tone of our prayers indicate that there is a great distance between us and God. It was not so with David. The tone of his prayers identified him as a man who truly knew and loved the Lord. That is our lesson for tonight. I'm going to open the lines. There may be some who would like to comment on the lesson. Maybe you have something you would like to say or add to the lesson. I know you may have been able to read it. That's why I try to post it a little early before Bible study, just in case you want to read the scripture that we're coming from ahead of time. So I try to post it early in the daytime. And if you check the First Baptist Facebook page, you will find that every Tuesday you can find the lesson outline and introduction, and you can find out where we're going to be for that night. I'm going to open the lines. The lines are open. I'm going to call the area code, the last four digits. If you would like to say anything, you can. If not, you can simply say, I'm just listening, and we'll move on. All right, area code 919, last four numbers, 6615. Are you on?
Good evening, Pastor Rogers.
Good evening. How are you?
Hi, I'm good. This is Paula. I'm just really listening, but I really enjoyed the lesson about David because I always loved that he was always so faithful to God, and he always, it was in one of the verses you read, he said he was a man after God's own heart. So I really loved that about David, and I enjoyed the lesson very much.
All right. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Area code 919, last four digits, 2314. Are you on the line, trustee?
Yes, yes, I am. I enjoyed the lesson, Reverend. Good evening.
Good evening. Good evening. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Let's see. In this lesson, I did a little study. It was saying although David was king, you know, David, he had a, like you said, profoundly humble stance in connection with God.
Mm-hmm.
And when David received this spectacular gift, he didn't think it made him any greater. In David's eyes, it said it made God greater.
Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. David's his attitude wasn't, I am so great that even God gives me gifts. His attitude was that God is so great that he gives even me gifts.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we should receive salvation and our blessings with that same attitude that David did.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Exactly. You're absolutely right. Thank you. Thank you so much for that. That's what we're talking about. We said the attitude, not your position, but your attitude when you pray. Thank you. Thank you, Trustee Mangum. Let's go to area code 757, last four digits, 5803. Are you on the line?
Yes, I'm here. This is Sherry. How's everyone?
Good evening, Sherry. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. Yes, this was very good lesson on David this evening. I love how humble he was, and because he was so humble,
mm-hmm.
you know, it was God's own will, like you were saying, it was his mind and heart that he did what he did for David. It was because he wanted to, not because David, you know, felt he deserved it or anything. It was because David was so humble that God wanted to do that for him. So it was a really good lesson.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Let's go to area code. I'm gonna come back with some questions in just a minute. I haven't forgotten that. Let's go to area code 919. Last four digits 2534. Are you on the line? 2534.
Good evening, Pastor Rogers and everyone.
Good evening, Deacon. How are you?
Doing good, doing good. Glad to be in the number, in the Bible study once again. It's truly a great lesson broken down so we can understand more about the man of God. Excuse me. And as people have said for so many years and so many times, it's your attitude that also your altitude in God and in life. And David is a perfect example, you know, coming from a lowly shepherd boy behind, you know, seven other brothers and you know, becoming a great warrior and a king. So his attitude definitely fostered a great altitude, as we know today as King David, and that goes right to our own lives with that humbleness, you know, and keeping God first, and you know, giving Him the praise and honor for everything that you know that He gives to us, you know, spiritually, and you know, we often you know fall in that line, you know, monetarily or materialistically, but when we say, you know, is God's and not ours, you know, He would definitely just keep right on blessing us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's go to Deaconess Rainey. Are you on the line? 5088. I think she may be. Let's see.
Yeah. Hello?
Hello. Can you hear me?
Yes, hello? I can hear you. I think I got cut off a couple times.
Okay.
I did hear a lesson.
Okay.
Hmm? Okay.
How are you tonight?
Can you hear me?
I can hear you just fine.
Oh, okay. I enjoyed the lesson about David in prayer. It was verse 17 when he asks God about regard me according to the state of a man of high degree, when he was telling God that he was not, you know, didn't want to be regarded as this high degree person, mm-hmm. you know, how he mm-hmm. humbled himself mm-hmm. to God.
Mm-hmm.
That's the something that stood out, verse 17,
mm-hmm.
for me.
Okay, let me ask you a question about that.
Mm-hmm.
Have you noticed a pattern that God always uses the lowly to raise up? Have you noticed that in the Bible?
Mm-hmm. Yes, I have.
Okay, can you give me another example of that?
When he used is an example as far as prayer, or just anything.
Or example is God using someone of a low status to bring them up or to do great things.
Okay. I would do Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was a young female
mm-hmm.
virgin, and mm-hmm. he used her to bring forth who we honor now.
Amen.
She was just
great example.
A young girl in the town. You know,
mm-hmm.
she's just a young girl in the town. And he used her
okay.
to do great things.
Mm-hmm. Great. Absolutely. That's a great example.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I want to go back to Sherry. Are you still there?
Yes, I'm here.
In verse 18, it says, "What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant?" David thought about God's grace toward him for the past, the present, and the future. How did David know how to thank him for blessings that he couldn't even, that he didn't even know was coming? How do you do that? How do you understand that? How do you explain that?
Well, I think just having the faith in God's promise. I mean, he didn't know, but I think God had promised that he would. Let's see.
I guess what you're trying to say is that he could, what he did was he had a sense of expectation. So he knew that whatever blessings that was coming, it was going to be from God.
Yes.
So he was able to thank God in advance for blessings that he did not yet receive because he had an attitude or understanding of expectation from God. You think so?
Yes, I do.
I'm just wondering. Okay. All right.
Yes, I do.
Okay. When Deacon Taylor, when God speaks of, when the Bible here speaks of, he says that what one nation on the earth is like thy people, Israel. When he talks about this nation, he's not talking about a place on the map. He's talking about a people. Am I right?
Yes, sir. He's talking about people who call themselves Christians, who claim to follow after Christ. Not exactly the bloodline, but because of faith and belief, and because of Christ going to the cross and dying for those who believe in him. They are brought in just as family, just the same way as the bloodline, because we're all covered by the blood.
Trustee Mangum, what is a dynasty? Hello? Are you still there? Deacon Taylor, are you there?
Yes, sir.
Okay,
yes, sir. I'm here.
What is a dynasty?
A dynasty will be a certain family or bloodline that's in control of forever and ever and ever and ever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. And David God has established a dynasty with him. That means that his name would be forever and ever.
Yes,
Trustee
sir.
Mangum, are you still there? Trustee Mangum, are you there? I might have lost her. She might have dropped. Paula, are you there? Paula?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay.
Yes, sir, I'm here.
In the lesson, it talks about how God will be the God of his people forever and ever. How can we make sure that that happens in our lifetime?
I must say that with the way that I was raised by my parents, the way that they honored God, and then from one generation to the next.
Exactly.
Based on the way that we honor and that we serve God. And I think it goes from one generation to the next. And then we have to we have to be in prayer for our family with a, you know, of course, cover our families with the blood and just keep that going from, you know, just from one. That's the way I think.
That's exactly what it means.
Excuse me, from one generation to the next generation, what you're taught.
That's exactly what that is. Exactly, because that's the only way it happens, because it will not happen by itself. It has to pass from one generation to the next generation, and this is what this is all about. Does anyone else have anything they want to add to the lesson?
Reverend Rogers.
Go right ahead.
I would like to add to the great answer that Deaconess Rainey gave about God seems to use the lowly to preach to the masses, to be an example, to get his point across through his word. So I like to go back to he used drunks. He used liars. He used wayward men and women. I mean, he has went through all walks of life when people wasn't even expecting that. You know, even they didn't even expect Jesus to come as a savior the way that he did. You know, and look at the impact that he made on his whole world, even to today. And that impact will still be here after we're gone.
Amen. Amen. Excellent. That's an excellent example. All of those examples are excellent, how God used the people who no one thought anything about and used them to do great work for him. So I thank all of you for being on the line tonight. Thank all of you for being a part of our Bible study. Let us pray before we go. Our Father and our God, we thank you for those who are on the line, those who participated in the Bible study. We thank you for those who are listening over the Internet. We pray, God, that as we continue to study your word, we become more in tune to your word, and we absorb that word into our lives. I thank you right now, God, for tonight, for all of those who are part of this Bible study. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Y'all have a good night.
Amen.
We'll see you Sunday morning.
Amen. Everybody have a good night.
Good night.
Good night. Bye-bye, everybody.
Good night.
believe it. Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere.